Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your presence in our midst, and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today our reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, or from the Old Testament, was from the book of Job. Job is understood to be one of the oldest books of the Bible. And Job tells the story of God allowing a good person to suffer. Job is noted in the first few verses of Job chapter 1. To be a man who feared God, meaning he worshiped God. He was a God-fearer. A man who feared God and turned away from evil. It recorded Job as being blameless and upright. We, the readers, as we read this book, are quickly allowed to see behind the curtain, as it might be said, into the spiritual realm. As we read the book, we glimpse behind the curtain and we understand that God has allowed Job's suffering in this book in response to a challenge from Satan. If you've never read Job through, I encourage you to do so. Or you can read the beginning and the end and get the idea, but read the whole thing. Job is shown to trust in God through the book despite his suffering. And he's an example of resting in and clinging to his faith despite his circumstances. He's an example for each one of us. He clings to his faith despite his questioning, despite not understanding what it is that God's doing. Job's friends, on the other hand, assume that Job is being punished by God. Throughout the book, they're calling Job to repent for whatever he did. You see, his friends understood God to be a God who rewards those who are good and who punishes those who are bad or wicked or evil. No God would allow this suffering, they said. They doubted, number one, that Job actually was blameless and upright. You must have done something wrong. Repent. They doubted that God could be a God who would allow suffering, one of his good people to suffer. Well, in their doubt, they implore Job to repent. And throughout the book, Job simply cries out to God for mercy. In chapters 1 and 2, we read the story of what happened to Job. If you know the children's book, it was a no good, very bad, awful day, or whatever that children's book is called. That's the kind of day Job had. His suffering was severe because in one tragic day, all of his children die in a windstorm. And then in other circumstances and in other events, on that same day, he loses all of his possessions. Everything is gone. And Job's response is recorded as he declared, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You've probably heard that before. Now you know that it was Job that said it. And remember, behind the curtain, it was Satan that challenged Job's faith, saying to God, "Job's going to lose his faith if he suffers." So God allows Satan to inflict suffering on Job. God allows it. That's not easy to grasp. It's not a comfortable truth. It's tough to deal with. Well, lots of suffering ensued, and Job maintains his faith. Well, we read Satan returns into God's presence, again challenging God, saying, "Well, if Job loses his health, he'll lose his faith." And again, God allows Satan to inflict Job with suffering. And Job's physical suffering is severe. He's plagued by a horrific illness, causing painful sores from his head to his feet over his entire body. And there was no morphine. There was no oxy. There was no painkillers. There were no anything to provide relief, except for, we read, kind of a crude practice, but he had a piece of a broken jar that he would scrape the sores with. I imagine that just added more pain. But that's what we read. Constant pain and discomfort. And in response to the illness, after all of the other tragedies, Job's wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die already." Now, her response is understandable. I think you could understand her anger towards God, her questioning, how can you believe in this God or worship this God? And Job replied, "Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? Shall we receive blessing from God and shall we not receive suffering or persecution or pain?" Job keeps his integrity despite suffering that's beyond our comprehension. And his faith before God is kept despite tragedy and illness, despite his friends relentlessly accusing him of sin and crookedness and imploring him to confess and repent. And in essence, his friends say, "What kind of God would allow this suffering? What kind of God would allow a righteous person to suffer? What kind of God?" That's a question that's been asked throughout the ages. I told you, this is the oldest book in the Bible, and it's a question that we see. It's a question that you probably have heard today. What kind of God would allow, in fill in the blank, this accident, or this illness, or this death, or this to happen to them? What kind of God? Many former Christians are publicly denouncing their former faith on Facebook, on Instagram, on X, very publicly. Many call it deconstructing their faith. And they cite, many of them cite, that same question having led them to their loss of faith. What kind of God would do this? Not the God I believe in. What kind of God would allow this or that? They look at the historical narratives in the Old Testament and they ask, what kind of God would allow all of these people to die at Israel's hands? What kind of God would command Israel to be merciless to their enemies and kill women and children? What kind of God would do this? Now, this is also the question behind the New Testament religious leaders' problem with Jesus. What kind of God, what kind of Messiah? What kind of Messiah would welcome sinners? What kind of Messiah wouldn't wash his hands before eating and wouldn't obey all of these rules? That's what we read about in our gospel reading. The Pharisees and teachers of the law have tested Jesus. What kind of God are you? Where do you get your authority? What kind of Messiah are you? Well, of course, jealousy and envy were also behind their challenging Jesus. But their question, what kind of Messiah are you? It echoes that. What kind of God are you? I'm guessing many, if not all of you, have at one point or another asked that same or a similar question. What kind of God would allow this person to die or to suffer? What kind of God would allow Denise Jaworski to suffer like this? What kind of God? I know LB left to go care for her, and he'll be back. But it can tempt you to doubt. Now, questioning God is not evil. Questioning isn't wrong. Questioning, I believe, is an integral part of a life of faith. Look in Scripture and you'll see those who believe in God or follow God or who are God fears questioning and not understanding. Abraham and Sarah questioning, where are these children you promised? We don't understand. King David, questioning, why have you abandoned me to my enemies? Where are you? Why do I drink my tears? Even the disciples following Jesus. What kind of God is this? What kind of Messiah is this that he can command in the wind and the waves that he does this but doesn't do this? Even as Job maintains his faith in God, he doesn't doubt, but he questions, why, God? Why is this happening? Where are you? We read today from Job chapter 19. I invite you to turn to that. That's Job declaring his hope. I know that my Redeemer lives. But what you have to understand, if you haven't read Job, is that just in the few verses before, in that one chapter of verse 19, it tells the story of Job's struggle to believe. LB, I see you in the back now. Lost my place. Just a second. We were talking about chapter 19. Okay. I'm back. Chapter 19 begins with Job's struggle. And if you read from chapter 19, verse 1, Job essentially says, how long will you torment me? I cry out, but my God doesn't answer. The first few verses of chapter 19, God has put me in the darkness. God has stripped everything away from me. He's broken me down. He treats me as his enemy. If you've gone through a dark night of the soul, you know how that feels. Job cries out, my brothers, my relatives, my friends have all abandoned me. I'm now alone. Job speaks to his friends who are accusing him. You had to have done something wrong. Job cries out to them, have mercy on me, O you my friends. Why do you, like God, persecute me? He felt persecuted by all, including God. He cried out and he questioned, why, God? Now that question is different from his friends who doubted. His friends ask, what kind of God would allow this or that? His friends doubt Job's integrity. They doubt God would allow one of his good people to suffer. But Job's different, and the difference is important. His question is important. He asks, why, God? Not what kind of God are you? Because he knows God. He says, why? Why won't you stop this? Why won't you change this? Job maintains his integrity and right standing before God, even as he does not know, even as he questions what he doesn't understand. And that's where I believe questioning is an integral part of a vibrant faith. And Job models it. He questions, where are you, God? Why, God? And he doesn't lose faith while he waits in silence. That's essentially what happens in verses 1 through 22. And then in 23, Job turns, I believe he turns his face heavenward as he exclaims what we read. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, my body has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold, and not another. You see, Job knew that his temporal sufferings were nothing, that he was created for an eternity with God, and that God, his Messiah, his Redeemer, was alive. As we think about that, Remember, you're seeing behind the curtain. And behind the curtain, God is on his throne. Satan is subservient. God is on his throne. And while God may allow suffering, he remains faithful. He remains the Lord. He remains good. And his steadfast love endures forever. Instead of losing faith through the question, what kind of God? You're offered an alternative. If you're crying out, what kind of God allows this? You're offered an alternative. Why God? You can hold on to your faith. I know you're faithful, but why? God invites you through this narrative to trust in him because he is faithful, especially in times of suffering. In your struggles, he gives you opportunity to grow in faith like Job, to grow as his disciples grew in faith as they questioned and wondered and asked. And we read in the New Testament that God promises to use all things, everything, even suffering, for the good of those who love him. For the good of those who believe in him and follow him, who do not lose faith. In his kingdom, in God's kingdom, suffering is temporary. When you're in the midst of it, it's relentless and it's awful. But we must, like Job, remember it's temporary because life in our mortal bodies is temporary. God's kingdom is eternal. Your soul is eternal. You were created for eternity. Job knew that. I want you to know that, that this isn't the end. If you have faith in Jesus, and if then you have new and eternal life in his name, you are destined for eternity. If you're not quite there yet, you're not sure what you believe, you're doubting, you're questioning, I pray today you'll be drawn closer to receiving the Redeemer and Savior Jesus, who is living at the right hand of God, who was resurrected for you. He died for all of our sin, that through confession and turning to him, we might be restored. We might be given that eternal life. I pray if you're not there yet today, you'll be drawn closer. And if you have questions, I'll be happy to buy you a cup of coffee. If today you're thinking, well, I don't really fit in this story because you don't know what I've done. I'm not blameless like Job. None of us is blameless. No, not one. We talked about that, I think, 2 weeks ago. None of us is blameless. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Any righteousness that we have is the righteousness that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. Because of his death and resurrection, he gives us the gift of his righteousness. It's imputed. There's a theological term. It's imputed to you. It's given to you when you put your faith in him. So it's his righteousness in you, not your own. So it doesn't matter what you've done. You can hold on to hope even as you cry out, why? Even as you question. No matter the suffering, no matter the questioning, I implore you to heed the example of Job and trust in God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, and the only way to the Father. God will never leave you or forsake you in the bleakest circumstance. You can trust that behind the curtain, the Lord Jesus is living, he's on his throne, and he's not wringing his hands. What am I going to do with these sinners? His hands are open in love, and he invites you to himself. Come. He invites you to himself, to know his new life, even when you don't understand. As he wept and grieved with Mary and Martha at Lazarus' suffering and death, so he grieves with you. He's given his Holy Spirit to be with you, to live in you as your counselor and your comforter. So today, where are you questioning? Where are you wondering, where are you? Why, God? Don't hide those questions. If you're struggling, reach out to a brother and sister and say, I'm struggling with why God's allowing this. Not that your brother and sister will be able to help or will be able to take away, but they'll be able to sit with you as you wait and hear you and see you, so that through your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can know that God is the God who sees you. He knows exactly what you're dealing with and where you are. God knows your questions, so don't be afraid to ask him why and to wait for the answer. Whatever you're grieving, wherever you're suffering, wherever you feel attacked or persecuted, where you're weary and burdened, I implore you, don't lose faith, because you are not alone. God is with you. He sees you, and he is faithful. And I know that your Redeemer lives. And he is Jesus. And at the last, your Redeemer Jesus will stand upon the earth, and after your skin has been thus destroyed, yet in your flesh you will see God, whom you shall see for yourself, and your eyes shall behold, and not another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.